We are so excited this morning. We are in week four, and I usually would say the last week of our series, but I don't know if that's ever true. I mean, do we ever really know if it's the last week of a series? We are in week four and of our new series that we started the year with, Pursuing God's Presence in 2025. And if you've missed any of our previous messages through this series so far, we encourage you to go on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, on our website. There's other places you can get, I think, Spotify and different places if you'd like. But we'd love for you to check those out, those past messages, to kind of catch up where we've been. I pray it's been a blessing to you to walk through this topic over the last couple of weeks, to begin the year with a desire to pursue his presence. If you'd like to take notes this morning, we have an outline that's available to you. You're welcome to follow along. Very simple outline, but it's available to you with the scripture references and things. That's on our app as well. If you just go to messages or media messages, and then you'll find the notes there. But as we continue into 2025, our goal in this whole series is to discover what it means to pursue God's presence as we walk through the various seasons and storms this coming year brings. We've said it every week. There's one consistent thing: that we live in a fallen world. And as was alluded to already a few different times by Pastor Greg, by Alex, that we know living in a fallen world means difficult seasons, trials, sickness, different things that we go through. That this year will have something that we're going to walk through, a storm of life that we did not know was coming. But there's also another constant that is true for those of us in Christ, and that is that no storm we walk through alone. And no fire we walk through alone. I know it's a lot for us to go through, and I've heard it said before that people will say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. That's not in Scripture. It's kind of a misuse of a Scripture. The reality is God will constantly allow us to endure. I can't handle that. He will endure with you through that storm. He will never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. And so while we are trying to prepare, I think of Daniel before he got to Babylon. He was well prepared for that season of trial. He purposed in his heart that I would not defile God. He made a commitment long before the pressure came that he was going to walk with the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. I'm not saying he didn't have difficult days. I'm not saying he didn't have times where he thought, maybe I need to give in here. Maybe I need to compromise a little bit here. But the Lord was faithful and gave him the strength to do that, because before he got into the pressure cooker, he made some decisions. And my goal for this series is that we as a body, as believers, well, at the very beginning of this year, say, Lord, I don't know what this year brings, but you do. So I'm going to pursue your presence, grow close to you in a consistent way, habitually seeking you through prayer and the study of your word, so that when that difficulty comes, I'm ready for it. I'm strengthened for it. Now, here's the truth of our God, his amazing grace. What if we don't consistently pursue his presence? What if we don't consistently spend time in Bible study and prayer, and that difficulty comes? Does he look at us and say, well, that's on you. You didn't prepare. No, our God is faithful, and he will endure with us even when we're not faithful to him. And so I want to encourage you, let's pursue his presence. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for this year so that we might be used as a testimony of God's goodness, grace, mercy, and patience with us. This morning, as we encourage you again to grow in your desire, our desire for his presence, discovering also not only his presence, but the joy of the pursuit. Now, we've talked about that a few times already this series, that we want to make sure we're not forgetting this is not an obligation of religion. This is not a mindless thing we just take part in some ritualistic performance. This is a pursuit of the one that died for you, the one that loved you that much. It was buried and rose again. And we get to pursue his presence. And we don't have to pursue him like we're playing hide and seek and he's not wanting to be found. We pursue his presence as he welcomes us before his very throne. And so the pursuit isn't, I can't find you, where are you? The pursuit is, no, I have found you in Christ. I want to go deeper. I want to grow in my affection for the things of Christ. And here's the reality. Jeff Bauer at our men's prayer breakfast, I believe at the last prayer breakfast, shared this, and I think it's very true. And I'm not going to say how old Jeff is. I don't know how old Jeff is. I would never say that. He's not here. He can't defend himself. He's with his grandkids at a retreat, and so I wouldn't assume his age because I'll get it wrong, and then, you know, he's bigger than me and tougher than me and can probably beat me up, so I won't do that. But Not that he would ever beat me up. I don't think he would. Anyway, that's not the point. John, stay on task. So, but he said it in sharing of his testimony. He said at his age, and he's older, he said, man, I'm not where I wanted to be at this point in my life. I thought I'd be farther along in my walk with Christ. I don't know about you. I can attest to that. I can say at 43, I wish I was farther along in my devotion to Christ. But isn't God faithful? That is, we just continue to take step after step. And sometimes we've taken some steps forward, and then what do? We take a few steps back. But aren't you glad that God never goes, nope, that's too many steps back, I'm out of here. But he comes alongside us by the comforting Holy Spirit and says, let's push forward. Let's move forward with this. I'm so faithful. He's so faithful. I'm so thankful for his grace to us. This morning, as we kind of, again, attempt to wrap up this series, we will desire to do that this morning if God leads. I want to speak more about the practical pursuit of God in our lives, the practical pursuit of God in our lives. And again, this is all based upon having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot, of our own good works, our own morality, find a relationship with God. It is not possible for me to have forgiveness of sins and be connected to the Father without Jesus Christ. You can't work your way there. You can't go to church enough. You can't tithe enough. You can't be moral enough. The Bible's so clear. If you've offended in one area of his law, you've broken the whole law. Well, I've never killed anyone. Well, the Bible says, take not the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever said God's name without the full weight of his righteousness, majesty, and holiness? Have you ever had lust in your heart towards someone of the opposite sex? And as a married individual, you realize that's wrong. That's called adultery. Well, no, but I've never done the act. But the Bible says, Jesus says, well, I've never killed anyone. Jesus says, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, that's like committing murder against them. What was the point of Jesus saying all that? No one is righteous. No one is perfect. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. But God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to be buried and rise again. And all who profess Christ as Lord, repenting of their sin, are ushered into that eternal life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, that eternal life that we have in Christ. And so in Christ, understanding we're saved and redeemed in Christ, we have all of salvation through Christ. Now we pursue that depth of the relationship. So I ended last week sharing that to grow in relationship with Christ, we need to see the pursuit as more than a ritual and not make it more difficult than it needs to be. And there's a wonderful simplicity to our walk with Christ. Yet, either by our own expectations or what it should be, or due to church traditions making us believe we have all but lost the personal aspect of our walk, we have lost to a certain extent the simplicity of our walk with Christ. We've colluded it with all kinds of other things that we think it's got to be this, it's got to be that, it's got to involve this, it's got to involve that. And we've removed the simplicity of just walking with Christ. And I was thinking about that this week. How many walkers do we have? You'd love to go for walks during the week, during the day, a few walkers. Okay, I love going for walks with Sandra. We have a paved trail by our house in Marlette around the school baseball fields and stuff. There's this really nice little trail. I don't walk in the winter because it's cold. It's kind of common sense to me, but, you know, I see people even running in the cold. And I've said this before. You guys know, if you know me, you know what I've been tempted to do when I see somebody running in the cold. They're miserable. They don't realize how miserable they are. I'm driving my car. I think maybe they just want to go be with Jesus. Just veer over and just put them out of their misery. They're suffering. They got to be suffering in that situation. I can't see people suffer like that. I'm just kidding. I would never do that. Just kidding. But I love going for walks. And Sandra and I will try to, in the evening, maybe especially in the warmer months, we'll go for walks on this trail. And it's so amazing that really we're doing these walks, and it's great for exercise, right? It's great to get outside and fresh air, and all that's good. But we're going for these walks, not really for just the exercise of the walk. We're going for these walks, and do you know what happens on these walks? And just the natural kind of what's going on at school for her, it's all good. Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. I had to be careful there because I'm like, am I lying in church? I don't know if I'm lying in church. But we do. We just find ourselves talking about life and just things, and we'll laugh, and then we'll remember, oh, I'm out of shape. I got to breathe again. And so we'll just kind of encourage each other, you know, and we'll just be talking about things. And it's amazing how we started off on this walk, and it's good to get exercise. It's good to get fresh air, and all that's fine. And some of you have animals that you, dogs and stuff, that you love to take for walks and stuff. That's all good. And but we're out on this walk, and I always think about my walk with Christ, and I always think back to the physical walks that I take with Sandra. And just think about this for a moment. When I'm walking with Christ, yes, it's good to have that relationship with Christ. It's good to have that time with the Lord. But isn't it amazing how as you're just walking with Christ, you just start sharing about your day? You start sharing about what you're going through, what's on your heart, what concerns you? Maybe you're worried about something, or you're just wanting to share what you went through that day as a praise to Him. And you just find yourself just naturally kind of just pouring out all of this and just time with Him. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's just simple. I'm just walking with Jesus. Just like when I'm walking with Sandra, I don't have to spend the first half of the walk going, oh, what can I talk about? I got to come up with something. I got to think of something. I got to say it the right way. Or if I don't say it the right way, she's not going to understand. Then she's not going to really get it. Man, we do that with our walk with Christ, don't we? We know what we want to pray at times. Our hearts are full. But then we think, can I pray that? Can I say that to God? Man, I got to make it sound more spiritual than that. I got to make it sound more theological than that. Is God really concerned about this or that thing in my life? Yes. And so I want to encourage you today. The walk with Christ that we're called to have, I believe, is of course a walk where we honor Him and we praise Him and we exalt Him as Lord and King. But it's also a walk that's intended to be simple and practical, an everyday real life outpouring of just what we're going through. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my walk with Christ, I make it more ritualistic than it needs to be. I make it more difficult than it needs to be. I forget that there's a beautiful simplicity to my walk with Christ. And just walking with Him and just sharing with Him. And so I pray this morning, we're going to talk about some things. I pray that will help you, not just in a understanding of what your walk looks like and how you have a walk with Christ, as we've established, but the simplicity and the practical nature of the walk with Christ. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, whether in print or on a device that you bring with you, in the seats around you, there are some Bibles. And so you're welcome to use one of those Bibles if that would be a blessing to you. If you need a copy of God's Word or would like a Bible, don't have one at home, we would love to give you one as well. You can just go to the Welcome Center after service and they would love to give you a copy of God's Word. If you're using our app, we do also have a Bible feature in the app as well, if that would again be a blessing to you. But if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats there, you can just turn to page 755. Page 755, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's look at verse 20. So the Gospel of John, what a great name. John chapter 12 and verse 20. Says this, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes, tells Andrew, and again Andrew tells Philip, tell Jesus. Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now this is interesting. Philip and Andrew are disciples. They're followers of Christ. And these Gentiles, these Greeks, come to see Jesus. Now Philip doesn't know really what the best etiquette is here. It's not that Philip doesn't believe these men should see Jesus or can see Jesus. He's not sure if at this point in Jesus' ministry, is this just for the Jews or is this his ministry? He first brought it to. Philip's just not sure about etiquette. This isn't Philip being hard-hearted or being mean-spirited to the Gentiles. So he goes and gets Andrew. And I love that because Philip's just like, I don't really know what the proper response is here. Let me go get Andrew. Now, Andrew's one of the first followers of Jesus, and he began to follow Jesus earlier even than his famous brother Peter. So Andrew and Peter, the famous Peter, that's his brother. And so Andrew and John were the first two disciples to follow Jesus. And so again, they've been with Jesus the longest. Now, not by a whole lot longer, but still the longest. And Andrew has an interesting testimony in Scripture. He's only written about a few times, but every time he is talked about, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. What a testimony. I don't know about you, but I would love to have that testimony on my tombstone. They could take my name right off of it. I don't need my name on there, but just put on there, he brought people to Jesus. That's sufficient for me. Man, that's great. Because that's really where we take people. Shouldn't we were taking people that are going through things or struggling or curious? Bring them to Jesus. They don't need you, right? They don't need your opinions or your ideas or your traditions. They need Jesus. And so bring them to Jesus. And so Andrew and Philip, and again, I love that Andrew doesn't say, oh, I got it, Philip. You just stay here. I'll take them to Jesus to get all the credit. No, no, no. He says, let's go. So it goes on to say in verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, this is to the Greeks, the Gentiles, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now he talks about his glory in John 17 as well when he prays before going to the cross. Verse 24, verily, verily, that's like saying, pay attention, listen to what I'm going to say. I've always said it's kind of like amen at the beginning. This is really important and this needs to happen. This is going to take place. This is truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a light unto our path. It is a guiding light to us as we walk in this world. And Father, we pray that as we come before your word today, that we would be open to it, responsive to it. Lord, give us understanding and encouragement. And as we talk about this life that we have today and the life to come in Christ, help us to understand that we can walk with you, Lord, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've done for us. So I pray that we'd be thankful today. Lord, at times as Christians, we can begin to believe that we're just good enough, that really it's not a huge stretch that you would save someone like us. I mean, we're pretty good people. We just needed a little help. Lord, I pray that we would realize that that is so far from the truth, resurrection. And we needed you to quicken us, to make us alive. And by your grace and through your love, as we repented and put our faith in Christ, you did that work of resurrection. And we can't resurrect anything, but Lord, you are a God of resurrection. You are constantly bringing people to life in Christ, restoring people in Christ. And I pray that we would be thankful for that today. I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy the simplicity of the walk. Yes, it requires effort, time, a choice, Lord, but it's simple when we really think about the reality of what we have with Christ. Help us, Lord, to not be ritualistic, and not make it more difficult than it needs to be, but be willing to enjoy the pursuit in Christ. Father, again, give us wisdom today as we go through this text. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here we see the simple and practical pursuit realizes a couple key truths. The simple and practical pursuit realizes that this life is not everything. This life that you're living right now, this life in this world is not everything. In John chapter 12, verse 25, we read it, but you can look again there, and it gives us the word life, and it uses the word life three times. It says that he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, in the English, we have three times the word life used. However, in the original language, there are two different Greek words used here for our English word life. So if you were to look this up, two of the English words for life are one Greek word, one is different. Now, the first two times the word life is used, it's the Greek word psuche, psuche. Now, this is referring to or could be defined as the common experiences of living in this world. Basically, no matter your view about God, your view about church, your view about religion or the Bible, it is just the day-to-day ups and downs, everyday life that we all live. We all live in this world. That's what Jesus is referring to. This time the word life is used, it's the word zoe. This is zoe. And this word has a description given to it. Now, if you look right before, it says in verse 25, and shall keep it unto life eternal. The eternal, the word eternal, is clarifying the type of life being spoken about right before. So this is zoe, and then eternal is aeon. And so it's saying eternal life. That's in the Greek. It's specifically saying this life I'm talking about is an eternal life. It's an unending life. That word, therefore, life could be described as the life that belongs to God, full of power for all eternity. So Jesus here is talking to these Gentiles. He's expressing to them the importance and the reality of this life versus eternal life. And he's talking about the necessity that this life is not all there is. He's saying this life, you might think this is all there is. You might live for only this life. You might worry about only in this life. But this life, it will end. It will end. And this is not all there is. Jesus here is wanting us to see an important lesson that we cannot fall in love with the suke life. We cannot fall in love with the suke life because the suke life, the everyday life, is fragile and ever-changing. Maybe everything is great. Maybe you came in this morning and you are just praising God for all the many blessings. I mean, everything is just going well. You went to Walmart yesterday and there was a spot right next to the handicap spot. By the door you need to go in, not at the home and pharmacy side, and you got to go to the grocery side. Although I always wonder this, we pull up to the grocery side, I'm like, what are we here to get? Groceries. So I park as near the doors as possible because I'm like, it's cold. I don't walk in the cold. We've already established that. But then what happens when you get into Walmart? You always need something on the home and pharmacy side. So you walk clear across the store, and I'm like, why did we even care where we parked? Because we're walking the whole store. Now, I don't know if Walmart does that on purpose. I'm sure they do. I'll talk to Tim about that after. But I'm sure that is something they do strategically. So when you think about this, everything's great. Parking spot is great. Man, everyone's healthy. Things are good. But what's the reality, as we just talked about a few minutes ago? That could change in an instant. One phone call, it can all change. One negative health diagnosis, it all changes. Because this life is up and down, in and out, here and there. It's changing constantly. We cannot fall in love with the suke life because the suke life is fragile. Some of you came in today and it couldn't get worse. You literally woke up this morning, as Alex was saying, and you're like, could anything else go wrong? But then what's amazing is you spend time with the Lord, you're walking with him, and your circumstance may not change, but all of a sudden your perspective begins to change, and you start realizing the many blessings that God has given you, and just like that, it changes towards praising him. That's why I love the Psalms. Man, God, where are you? God, you have forgotten me. God, the righteous are suffering, the wicked are prospering, and then the psalmist stops long enough to remember. Man, there's power in remembering God's goodness and grace, amen? And going, wait a minute, I'm a wretched sinner who deserves hell and wrath. You died on the cross for me. I'm going to be with you forever. I can praise you today. And the psalm changes. And now he says, no, God is good. Yeah, what's going on around me? Not good. I don't enjoy this. But man, God is faithful. See, the suke life is like that. It's up and down. If all we are trusting in is the suke life, then Jesus was not speaking in mere illusion or illustration when he says, if you love your suke, everyday life, you will lose it. He was actually quite serious. You will lose this life if this life is all you love. Because death is 100% guaranteed for all of us. It is appointed unto man once to die. Every single one of us will leave this world. I've done so many funerals in almost 20 years of ministry. And I've been amazed watching peace, sorrow, but there's such hope. And there's almost a joy to say, man, I know I'll see them again. Because they don't love just this life. They know there's more than that. And so here, Jesus is saying, if you're living for just this life and you lose this life, you lose big time. Because you will be separated from me for all of eternity. But this is the beauty of the Zoe Aeon life. The eternal life, because it is eternal and can never be taken away. And Jesus came to share this message, because we all know about our suke life, but not all may know about the zoe life, the abundant life. That's what Jesus talks about in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. If you will come, I will bring you into pasture, and I will provide for you and care for you and take care of all your needs. I won't do what you always want, but I'll always do what you need. I'm not always going to give you your desires if your desires aren't following after me. But when your heart aligns with my desires, now watch me work. That's the abundant life. You see, this life is not all there is, but there is a purpose to this life. And you could say many purposes, but I want to point out one key purpose. This life was given to us so that we might know him. This life was given to us that we might know him. Life gets a lot less complicated when we realize that the greatest joy of our life is to know him and be known of him. To know him, to know the Lord and be known of him, and then to know him more. Man, what a great joy and blessing that is to our life. J.I. Packard, in his famous work, talked about it this way. What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this, the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be than to know God? To know God. And once this life is over, this physical life, this suke life, the decision we have made to know or reject Christ will determine where we spend eternity. There will be no second chance to receive Christ when we leave this world. There is no do-over. There is no second option, plan B. Jesus said, if you believe, you will not perish. But if you believe not, you're condemned already. Those are Jesus' words in John chapter 3, right after he says, for God so loved the world, the verse that we all love to quote, people quote in our culture, but they seem to forget verses 17 and 18, where he says, if you believe in me, you will not perish. But if you don't, you're condemned already. Man, some people, that doesn't sound like the Jesus they want to worship. They don't like that Jesus, because that Jesus is a little harsh. That Jesus is a little straightforward, but that's unfortunately for them, the Jesus of God's word. See, once this life is over, our choice has been made. The Bible clearly says, as I alluded to a moment ago, that it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. There is no second chance. That judgment will be based on one key truth. Are we in Christ or are we in Adam? If we are judged to be in Christ, we will enter into the joy of the Lord because of what Christ, the second and perfect Adam, did in his sinless life, sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. But if we are judged to be in Adam, in our natural state that all humanity is in, then we are cast from his presence into outer hell and darkness, where we will await the final judgment, which is to be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. You see, that when we read that and hear that and know that to be the case, this life becomes so important to know him more, and to help others come to know him. If you really believe that, that will affect how you live this life. You'll stop chasing the finances. You'll stop chasing the comfort and the convenience. And you'll start realizing, no, this life is sacred. As we said last week, this life is worth living for Christ. That I would know him more, to bring glory and honor to his name, and I would make him known, that others would be spared this eternal separation in hell. I've always believed, at times in my own life, that truth, but I don't know how practical I've held that belief. Because I've let conversations go by. I've not engaged someone in an evangelistic outreach when I knew I could have. I've thought, they won't listen. They won't care. Who am I to say that? I've fallen. I'm not perfect. I can't. And then God graciously reminds me, you missed that opportunity. Now take the next one for my glory. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, but I've blown it. I've given up on those opportunities. Don't believe God is limited to what you do. He is God. He is working in ways you can't even understand. You said no, but maybe the next person he laid on the heart said yes and went and witnessed to that person. This is where preachers, I think, with great intentions, try to guilt people into thinking that, and they'll say things like this, that you may be the only Jesus that person meets. That could be true. That could be true. But I think my God is big enough that he's working in a lot of ways. And if I say no, I'm not thinking that person's eternal state is solely resting on me. How arrogant do I have to be to think that I'm that important? No. My God is gracious and big and moving. Read the Old Testament, read the Word of God, and realize that God is always working. When one says no, another says yes and goes. But if God's calling you, you need to respond in obedience. Why? Because that's what he's calling you to do, to worship him, to honor him, and to praise him. And when you go, man, the joy and the peace and the blessing that comes from that is overwhelming. And so again, God is gracious. And he gives us his gospel, which reveals to humanity in this life how to be forgiven of our sins, restored to right standing with God. So the simple and practical a life that serves Christ. Look at it again. This passage is amazing because, again, Jesus makes it so simple. Now, we'll talk about in a little bit why it isn't always so simple to apply. But again, verse 25, he that loves this life, suke life, will lose it. He that hates this life, again, that doesn't mean you curse the day you were born. What it means is in comparison to your love for Christ and your love for eternal life, it looks like you hate this life. Because you don't live for this life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't chase the things of the world. Chase the things of Christ. Pursue the things of Christ. He says, if you hate this life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. John chapter 14, Jesus makes that clear, that where I am, they will be also. Saying the same thing here in chapter 12. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, so that first part of the verse 26, I love this. This is the practical, simple pursuit. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So the simple and practical pursuit is a life that knows God and serves Christ. Serves Christ. So how do we do that? By sacrificing our wants and desires to the will of God. It is not my will, but his will be done. We also serve Christ by seeing how Christ served others. This means read the Gospels. Learn and note how Christ humbled himself in serving others. Christ was never too busy for those in need. He always would stop and serve. But also we serve Christ by surrendering to serve others. This means praying a dangerous prayer of surrender. Oh, Lord, I'm willing. I'm surrendered. My day is not my day. My day is your day. My time is not my time. It's your time. My finances are not my finances. They're your finances. Not just 10%. You operate that way, but it's really all his. Come on. Your talents, that home you live in, that car you drive, that air you breathe, it's all his. And at a moment's notice, he can either take it away or give you the next one. So wouldn't you rather say, Lord, I surrender this breath to you, this body to you, this money to you, this vehicle to you? How in the world can we surrender a vehicle? By picking that person up that needs a ride and taking them to that appointment? By going and helping and serve someone? How can my house be a blessing? Well, there's somebody in need. I can help them out and bring them over and serve them a meal. How can my talents be used? Some of you are sitting here thinking, but I don't work out in the world. I'm a stay-at-home mom and I have my children and I'm just raising my kids. How can I? Are you joking? That's an amazing way to serve the Lord. By discipling your children. Some of you are grandparents. You've done the work thing. Amen. You're done. You're done. You're like, nope, not working anymore. I've met a few retired people. They go, maybe I'll get a little 20-hour a week job. That doesn't usually happen, I find. They're like, no, I like this getting up whenever I want, taking naps whenever I feel like it. I enjoy this living. So how in the world can somebody who's older and retired and not going to work every day, you have grandchildren that God has blessed you with. Be a blessing to them. Show them that it's worth everything to live for Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't even have any children. Well, you can serve in so many other ways. You know what? You can serve our children's ministry by just praying for the children in our church. You go to a junior church class. You go to Sandra or Barb or Terry or whoever it might be and say, hey, can you just give me the first name of kids in your class? I just want to pray for them. What an impact you can make for the cause of Christ. There's a missionary wall out here with tons of prayer requests. You can go out there and just pick one and just pray for that for the next month. Pray for that for the next week. You see, it's amazing how when we just surrender to say, my life is really yours, how he will begin to move and use you. Tonight, as we're continuing in our Philippians study, and I encourage you again to be here for the service, we're going to dive into the testimony in Philippians chapter 2 of two men that were used mightily of God by doing just that, what we just talked about, just surrendering and being ready to be used. So the simple and practical pursuit is a life that knows God and serves Christ, but also a life that knows God and follows Christ. That's what Jesus says, serve me, follow me. Following Christ is the practical fruit of knowing him. It is a matter of personal connection. We connect with the Lord through prayer. We connect with the Lord through his word. Don't neglect it. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him in his word. As you're walking with Christ and you think about that physical walk and you're sharing all that you're sharing, do you know how he communicates back with us? Through his word. And you might say, well, yeah, but I've read the Bible. I just don't get it. Of course, there's things in the Bible that we're not going to understand the side of heaven, but there's much more that we will understand. Don't let the things you don't understand distract you from things you do understand about your God, and continue to say, Lord, give me wisdom in the things I don't understand. And then seek wisdom from others. Search. And pray personally and for each other. We connect personally with Christ, following him. But following Christ is also a matter of personal involvement. It involves our mind, our will, and our emotions. Following Christ is not just emotional. It's not just intellectual. It's both. It involves our will being surrendered to him and saying, no, I want to know you more, and my will is yours. To have a relationship with someone that doesn't involve these things, our will, our emotions, and our mind, connecting with them at that level, having a relationship with somebody that doesn't involve those things will keep the relationship superficial and empty. You know this to be true in your own lives. Think of someone that you don't really connect with emotionally. You don't really spend a lot of time with them. You don't think about them a whole lot. It's surface, right? Like, they're fine. They're an acquaintance, but you wouldn't call it a close friendship. But man, think about your best friend. Maybe it's somebody you've known since high school. Maybe it's somebody that you can't wait to talk to, or you just can pick up the conversation. A roommate of mine in college, we don't see each other very much. He lives in Virginia. But when we do talk or we see each other, we just pick right up. It could be 10 years. We just pick it up. Why? Because we're engaged. We're connected to one another in our minds and our will and our emotions. And when that happens, the relationship goes deeper. So what kind of relationship do you want with Christ? Superficial, or do you want a depth in that relationship? Because he's ready to go and give you all the depth. He's engaged his will, his mind, and his emotions. And he's demonstrated that through Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. So it's not just emotional. It's not just all feel good. It involves our intellect as well. We think about this. We have conversations with the Lord, and he responds through his word. But following Christ is also a matter of grace. Maybe I should say it's always a matter of grace. We follow him because he came to us, and we follow him because he calls us to follow. You only follow Christ because he invites you to. You could not if he did not. That's why I love in the Gospels he says, follow me. We say repent and believe, which is the call of the gospel. Just repent and believe. But more often he says, would you just follow me? How much simpler can it get? Just follow Jesus. And so many of us say, I'm a follower of Christ, but our lives, our practical lives and our pursuit of God doesn't model after what he did and demonstrated for us. And I can tell you right now, I've fallen short of that. I've said I'm a follower of Christ, and then that moment didn't follow Christ, didn't make the decision that maybe was the best decision for his glory. I'm so thankful that he brings that conviction. He says, that's not what's best for me, and that's not what's going to be best for you as far as my glory and your blessing. And so I repent and I turn back and we begin to follow again. And he's so faithful. One author said it so well. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be. Since God is so completely above us, and we have so completely forfeited all claim on his favor by our sins, we do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him by making his love known to us. That sounds pretty simple to me. So if this life with Christ is intended to be simple and the pursuit practical, why then is it so hard? Paul answers this question in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This does not mean we throw our hands up and quit. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, when failure says quit, we speak truth and walk in faith. Our walk with Christ and in Christ will seem difficult because our flesh desires to pull us away from the serving and the following of Christ. Yet there is within us the Spirit of God that will strengthen us to walk with Christ. So my encouragement to us today, myself included, is to spend time with the Lord today. Allow that time to grow within you, a desire to pursue his presence more and more. Seek his face in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. And we know, Lord, that you have called us to follow. You've called us to serve. And what a blessing it is to walk with Christ. I'm so thankful, Lord, that on that walk, when we stumble and trip ourselves up, you're not so far ahead of us that you have to come back to us. But you're right next to us. And you pick us up. And you brush us off. And we continue the walk. And so, Lord, I just pray, as we've talked a lot about a lot of things this morning, and I pray that the overarching theme is so clear that this pursuit is meant to be simple and practical, touching every part of our lives. Help us to serve Christ and to follow Christ. And Lord, I truly believe when we keep it that simple, because of you working in us, that we will see a growth in our walk and our pursuit. Help us to go deeper in our affections for you. And Father, again, for those that are coming for baptism, I pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. Again, Father, bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as those who are being baptized can come and prepare? We're going to sing a song of invitation. So would you sing out to him this morning? Whatever the Lord is doing, would you respond as we sing?